Praise God. It's exciting, eh? I remember when she first spoke to me about this. It seems a long time ago, but I guess it wasn't. But I remember the as soon as we moved in this building, I thought, wow, what a great building. The Ed Wing, which, of course, is great for our children. But as Josh has already said, the fact that we have a church building that's empty so much. So any kind of vision. Now, let me just say this. One of the biggest problems with church life is people are not kingdom thinkers. Are you with me now? They're not kingdom thinkers. They separate their business from their spiritual life. And that is something we've got to eliminate. That is not the kingdom of God. Can you hear me? That is not the kingdom of God. The temple of God was held up by two main pillars. On the pillar, one name, Joachim. On the other name, Boaz. Joachim was the high priest, spiritual. Boaz, we know Boaz, right? King David's grandfather or great-grandfather, whatever. He was a businessman. So the temple of God is established, not just, there needs to be an entrepreneurial release in the house. Somebody's quiet, because only me and him agree at the moment. An entrepreneurial release where business and spiritual things become one subject. We need to remember that in biblical days, there was not two laws. There was not the law of God and civil law. The law of Moses was the spiritual and civil law. Israel was developed in God's heart that way. So now the grace of Jesus Christ that fulfills the law, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. So Jesus has always wanted us to understand everything in our life is one subject. If you are a Christian that lives what we call a grapefruit Christian or an orange Christian, that you are segments. So some aren't even peeled yet. But anyway, it's not the point. Dave Kilo. By the way, Dave and Fiona Kilo, stand up, Dave, and just wave at us. Dave and Fiona Kilo from Overland Missions. They were here yesterday speaking to us about Expo. We had a powerful morning. All those of us who are in IDF, hallelujah. But don't forget, IDF is what I asked you to do. You remember what I asked you to do? One of you's remembered. Anyway, if you don't remember, come see me afterwards. So he said one of his ministries in life is leading Christians to Christ. Anybody listening to me? Come on, I'm over here. Is leading Christians to Christ. Our job is to lead Christians to the kingdom. And people are not living in the kingdom. They're putting their private life here and their spiritual life there. And it is not two subjects. Until it becomes one subject, therefore you have to become an omelette Christian. Can you say amen? Amen. Right? Me, I'm an omelette man. I have an omelette every morning. And the more you throw in that omelette, the more I like you. But once the omelette has been mixed, there's no separating it. And this is the problem with Christianity. Do you know how few business people actually let God into their business? They actually think they do, but they actually don't. As far as I'm concerned, until a business is tithing on its profit, then I don't see how you got God in it. I don't see how you got God in it. So I want to encourage you, a kingdom thought pattern, which includes everything in one omelette. Can you say amen? Okay, hallelujah. Well, I thank God for each and every one of you. Remember, afterwards, we are going to have a chili cook-off. Why is it called a cook-off? It's a contest. Oh, okay, so there's voting and things? Okay, so there's you write down what you think is the best chili and all that. I didn't even know Yankees could make chili. I thought that was a Texas thing. So the Texans have probably got a head start on us. I don't know if that's fair. Maybe we should go to Texas and have a bagel contest. Then we'd have the edge. Praise God. I want to talk about a subject this morning that has been very, very close to my heart. Well, obviously all my life. But at the moment, the last two or three weeks, can I have just a little more volume so I don't have to have this too close to my face? And that is the subject of friendship. The subject of friendship. Friendship is one of the things that so many people have really no idea what it's about. And this is why so many of your friendships are not working. If you don't understand the purpose of friendship, then you're not going to be able to utilize the strength of friendship. So the first thing I think we should do is start with John chapter 15 and verse 13. And the scripture, this is Jesus speaking. How many of you have know this verse? Greater love. Somebody say greater love. Somebody say, greater love.
Greater love.
It says, greater love has no man than this. That he lays down one's life for his family. For his wife. For his business. Children. Pastor. Congregants. That's it. That's the subject. Would I take a bullet for one of you? No. Would I leap in front of a gun that was being aimed at you? No. There's maybe more than a couple of people in here that I would. But I'd only do it for my friends. Next verse. You are my friends if. Somebody say if.
If.
No, somebody say if.
If.
Oh, that was nice. I like that if. One of the most powerful words in the Bible. If and but. If you are my friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if. You are not a friend of God just because you're born again. You are not a friend of God just because you're a Christian. Come on, deal with it. There's a condition to friendship. And there are levels of friendship. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. Because I remember when my girls went to school, especially the girls, somehow girls struggle with friends more than guys. That seems to be, maybe it's me. You know, when guys are struggling with their friends, they thump them and they get thumped back and the problem's solved. I don't understand. Maybe, you know, I used to play rugby and it's a rough, crazy, stupid game. I admit that. But and at least there's two of us, Jared. And all I remember is some games, they got so rough. You are laying it. You are hitting people as hard as you can. Half an hour later, you're kneeling on the bar together. Talking about it. And so I don't know what it is. The friends are very peculiar people. But girls struggle with friendship. And I remember saying to Alice especially, say, listen, Alice, look at me. Look at my eyes. Your friends at school, 5 years from now, you won't know any of them. She didn't want to believe it. Well, I was right. Jesus is your friend. If. I was telling this to somebody yesterday. I think I was talking to Dave and Fiona. I used to be a coach at the Christian school by default. The first two coaches that year had quit. You ever try to be a coach at a Christian school? Jeez. Anyway, so the first two had quit. And then so they asked me to do it. Now, I've been a sportsman all my life, but I've never been a coach. So I don't know how to coach. I know how to do as I'm told when I'm in the team. But so I remember once, because we had the first through four, they were reasonable. Then the fifth grade through eighth grade, then the seniors were a complete pain. I don't know if I told you this, but I got all the, my first class with the seniors. I told a guy, he fell over because of this crazy game I invented, and he said, "Oh, my arm hurts." I said, "Oh, shut up, quit whining, you know. Cowboy up, what's the matter with you?" You know. Anyway, the next day he walked in with his arm in plaster and his mother. Now, I don't know if that's why the other coaches quit, but I didn't, praise God. But I remember it was one of the toughest tests of my life. Anyway, so my coaching caused the guy to fall over. I want to encourage you in something, that everything in life, there's going to be injuries. If you want to take the beach with no casualties, please get an alarm clock. Wake up. You are never going to achieve anything in life without casualties. Never. You don't want to hear it. In today's culture, today's society, today's church, they're trying to build a strong church with no casualties. It's impossible. People are going to get offended because of the challenge. You are going to be my friends if. And once the if is in there, then the whole relationship changes. I'd like to remind you from the beginning. Can we just grasp this? Love is a one-way street. Everybody say, love is a one-way street. Everybody say it. Love is a one-way street. You're not saying it. Love is a one-way street. Anybody else not saying it? Love is a one-way street. Relationships are a two-way street. I said relationships are a two-way street. You see, if you don't do what Jesus commands you, he still loves you, but you ain't his friend. You're not his friend. You see, and there's something very key about friends. I'll read it to you. Maybe we'll jump to this next verse. Oh, wait a minute. No, we're okay. We'll stick to this. In fact, let's move on. Next verse, please. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, revelation knowledge is the most powerful thing in the world. It's what builds your life. I want you to catch this. Blank that for a minute, please. Who's that up there? Is that Daniel? Tom. Blank that for a second, Tom. Just please pay attention now. Jesus, in a quiet place with just his friends, not the 5,000, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then when somebody said, "You are the Christ, you are the walking fulfillment of God, you are every yea and amen, every promise, every alpha and omega, everything that God has ever blessed us with in spiritual, in heavenly places, you are him." "Right," said Jesus. "And upon this rock, I will build the church," not the individual, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." The individual has no hope against the gates of hell. Now, the bit I like is, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." It's revelation knowledge. Now, where did that revelation knowledge come from? Was it because Peter was a super spirit? I tell you where that revelation came. It came from, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That's where it came from. So you can argue all your, you can pray and fast and fall in your face as much as you like. You can read the Bible, jump up and down here in church. But if you do, listen, what he commands you to do, you'll be his friend and then you'll get revelation knowledge. So many of us are struggling because you do not get revelation knowledge. Now, is this getting bad? And it's very intense in here. You're not getting revelation knowledge because you are not doing what he's commanding you to do. Therefore, you are not hearing from God, so your life is not on a rock. It's on sand. Come on, folks, this is a truth that can help you. Now, where we are at the moment is, you, many of us in here, you need to make a decision about the step from a gravelly, let's call it gravel. Some sandy, some gravelly, onto the solid foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ, which is revelation knowledge that he only reveals to his friends. He left the whole future of the world in the hands of 11 men. No, he didn't. He left the future of the world in the hands of 11 friends. Do you know there's only 13 men in the Bible that God has called friend? 13. 13. The 11 disciples, Abraham, and Moses. I'm doing it slow this morning on purpose. Let me read you the Abraham scripture. Maybe we've got it there, Daniel. That's the James 4? No, James, where is it? James 2. 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, nobody else, King David was not called a friend of God, Elijah was not called a friend of God, Isaiah was not called a friend of God, nobody else was called a friend of God, only Abraham. Why? Because he was the father of faith. And he was the first man to actually do what God wanted him to do. Do you remember that? Do you remember the first thing that Abraham, I know you guys know I do this, but just bear with me in a little folly, will you? The first commandment of faith. Any of you young disciples know what it is? One word. Say it. Leave. Say it again. Leave. Say it louder. Leave. I thought you had a voice. Leave. That's it. The first commandment of God to begin revelation knowledge is leave. Leave your father's boat. Leave your father's net. Leave your father's business. Leave leave your father Abraham and follow me. Now, what's involved in leaving? We have an awkward thing here. In my life, it's awkward having traveled so much. Most of you may not know that I've been to nearly 80 countries in my life. And I've lived in 5. And I've understood many cultures from either visiting or living. Now I'm really growing in my understanding of Indian culture, et cetera, et cetera. But none of them have the true value of what God's looking for. Now, our nation, the United States of America, in my opinion, is the greatest country in the world. But we're beginning to lack something. We're beginning to slide. We're beginning to erode. Are we finding the rock in our schools? Are we finding the rock in our colleges? Are we finding the rock in our banking system, in Wall Street? Are we finding the rock in our politics? So come on, folks. We're building on gravel, if not sand. And this is a very dangerous thing that we have to just face these realities. So we have to, listen, we have to leave our culture and desire to be part of the only culture that's built on a rock, which is the culture of the kingdom of God. And that's based on revelation knowledge. And revelation knowledge is based on friendship. Do you know how many of you haven't got a clue about me? You don't know me one bit. Now, there's some others here. What's my favorite food? What's my favorite game? What's my favorite movie? See, now these guys are beginning to know me, see? They know a little bit about Vaughn. What game do I like to play at home? There you go. See, people, some people know me. They're beginning to know me. They're beginning to be my friend. Now, Pastor Andy Elms was in here, right? Who was here on Thursday night? Did we have a powerful time? Yeah. Right. So I was there, what was it, Thursday? I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm in my house making him a cup of tea. I think, were you with us, Josh? I think we're making a cup of tea. And I thought, oh, tea. I just thought, tea. So Thursday when Andy comes, he brings this bag. He says, hey, Vaughn, and he gives him. Now, I'm talking about an apostle of God who runs 8 congregations, has a network of churches around the world. But guess what? He's my friend. He's my friend. And this is the proof of it. He's my friend. And this is the proof of it. Yeah, we're working on the other one. That's why I didn't bring it. I want you to hear what I'm saying. He's my friend. He blames me. He blames me for him meeting his wife. That's my fault. He's my friend. And therefore, when Andy and I get together, we talk about things that he doesn't talk about with you. And I can ask him questions that you have no right to ask him. Some of you, he doesn't even exist because you weren't here. Others, he's an acquaintance because it's the first time you met him. A few others, we're beginning to get into things. But let's just go back to this. This could take a while, so get your thinking caps on. And those of you who aren't making notes, my question is, why aren't you making notes? Go back to John 15, bro, and verse 15. John 15, 15. Somebody say John 15, 15. Okay. No longer do I call you servants. How many messages have we heard on servants? See, God wants to promote us from servants. Sons act like servants because that's how Jesus did it. Jesus came as a servant, but what he was looking for was friends. I mean, if you've been in my house a little while, if you don't know where the tea is and you don't know where the coffee is and you don't know how to make yourself a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and how to go, you ain't my friend. Now, personally, I love making tea because I'm so good at it. Hallelujah. It's one of my few skills in this life. But when I go and stay with somebody, I do not want them to fuss over me by making my tea. I want to know where the equipment is because they're Americans and they don't know how to make tea. No. Yes, that's the reason. But anyway, as you've heard before, the corniest joke I've ever invented, Americans learned to make tea in Boston Harbor and have been making with cold water ever since. So no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you my friends for all things. Somebody say all things. All things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. So if you're not a friend of Jesus, you are not hearing. Okay, here we go. You are not hearing from God as clear as Josh and I are. Because some of you haven't left. You're still using your nets. You're still using your boat. You're still using your Philistines cart. Sorry, folks. You haven't left. That's why God likes to give us new names. Anyway. Okay, this is a bit tough, but just handle it. Love is a one-way street. Friends, relationship is a two-way street. All right, let's go now jump to Proverbs. Oh, no, let's go to... just touch on Exodus 33:11, please, Tom. Ben, as I know we've got it up there. We've already touched on Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as friend. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And a man... Now, who was the next guy that Moses, that God spoke to face pretty much? He's up there, Josh. Right? Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, that's how it begins. Why do all these young men, people that are going to be part of the church transplants, people who are young men who are in leading home groups, leading worship in home groups, doing are just keen for missions, what they do, they're Joshuas. So every time God's speaking to us, they're kind of hanging around. They're hanging around. I don't know about you. As a leader, I always do the same thing. I always use who's ever closest. I'm not going to call you up to do something because there's somebody nearby who's going to do it. Even if you, from a distance, may be better, you're just not available. So therefore, I use the less skilled man, the less skilled girl. I use that person because they're available. Right? They're hanging around in the tabernacle. And the next thing you know, God goes, oh, come on then. Yeah, you're the only one here. Come on, folks. I hope you're picking all this up. There's a richness in what God wants to do this morning, even though I say so myself. It's not the first time I preach, remember. Hallelujah. All right, so now let's go to Proverbs 27:17, please. Proverbs 27. Now, you guys are going to this conference. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So a man sharpens the countenance of his
friend.
Right. Stop sharpening people who aren't your friends. Stop it. It's called meddling. It's called gossiping. It's called control. Oh, you know, iron sharpens iron. You ain't my friend. Shut up. Don't talk to me like that. You don't invest one thing in my life. I'm not listening to you. Now, as a church, now, of course, you know, if we was to define my theological title, it would not be pastor. It would be prophet. So, therefore, we definitely think different than most people. So, to me, all suggestions must be followed by one of two things, or preferably both. That is, roll your sleeves up or open your wallet. Otherwise, I'm not listening. Do you understand that? You either roll your sleeves up or open your wallet. I'm not listening. We got rather... I was disappointed by this testimony. I hope Andy said this publicly, but I'm going to say it anyway. Andy Elms has 5 children. And his eldest, Libby... is going on her first mission trip on April, next month. She's all excited. Well, I got an email newsletter from her, from Libby. Now, I can't remember the last time I saw Libby, because they live a long way out of town, so normally when I go to Portsmouth, I don't visit his home and see his children. So anyway, because I don't normally go through there on Sundays. Anyway, so... So I get this email from Libby, and she says, you may not know me, but you may recognize my name. Libby Elms. Ah, so immediately I see the word Elms. What do I think? That's what I think. I don't think, oh, it's Apostle Elms. I go, ah, it's Teabag Andy. Now, if I hear one of you call him that, I'll rebuke you. Do you hear me? Because you're only his acquaintance. I'm his friend. I can call him Teabag Andy. You can't. There's not been one time Andy's come to America he hasn't brought us tea bags. Not once. Not once. And by the way, if you go that way, Dunkin' Donuts coffee and Aunt Jemima's maple syrup. He's my friend. I know that. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to ask you, how many friends you got? How many friends have you got? I got lots of friends. I bet you haven't. I bet you haven't. I'm going to ask this now, but I'm going to ask it a little later as well. Do you know how many friends is? When were you in your last crisis, and where were they? That's how you know if you got a friend or not. I'm tired of people saying they got friends. I know so many people who don't have a friend. Take Jerome Halstead. You don't know Pastor Jerome, maybe all of you, but I know that if tomorrow, let me give you an example. Years ago, Wendy and I were somewhere. I think we weren't far away, New York City or somewhere, and there was a flood in Greenville. Why has my life always been floods, man? Anyway. My two boys, Daniel, are you here? Or is he downstairs with the kids? My sons, Daniel and Paul, their room was like a cave, no natural light. So they got up, one of them, I think it was Paul, he woke up, swung his legs out of the bed, put his feet down into 18 inches of water. That'll wake you up. That's got a better jolt than any coffee you've ever drunk. So I eventually get a phone call. Quite a bit later, and so I said, what did Jerome do? I didn't ask, who's helping you? He said, Jerome's here and Pastor Pete Voicey, they're here. Yeah, I said, yeah. I got friends. When I leave the country, I used to look Jerome in the eye. Jerome, that's actually all I had to say, really. I'm going to Africa again. I got it, boss. So anything, Wendy, the kids, say, I got it. See, that's how I knew that when we had a flood, I didn't have to ask who's got it. My friends got it. You can't beat this. You can't beat this. Number one cause of divorce. Of course, they talk about number one cause of divorce is lack of communication. They always think it's sex or money or the children. No, it's a lack of communication. No, it ain't. It's a lack of friendship. It's just a lack of friendship. You never built the friendship. Never built the friendship. You never became a friend. You never understood that friendship is built on tea bags. You never understood that. You never understood that if I had a problem, your guarantee was as sure as I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you haven't got a friend like that, you don't have friends. It's pretty intense, eh? I wonder how many of you are ticking off, eliminating some friends you used to were. Mm. 27:6, Tom. 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, if a friend comes to you and says something you absolutely don't want to hear, let's face it, we're such a wussy culture, right? So many people in this day today, they can't be told anything. Come on, let me tell you, right? My primary purpose in this house is I'm a discipler. My primary purpose, I'm a disciple as well as a preacher. I understand that, and a visionary. I cannot disciple people who can't do as they're told. Because I haven't got time to teach people who need to be asked all the time. If I was to say, Chris, pass me that basket. No, I don't want it, thanks. Now, how many of you have said, well, why does he want the basket? I don't want the basket. I just wanted him to see if he'd get it for me. I mean, why? You'll never be discipled. God can't work with you. God can't work with you. Because he said, you are my friend if you do what I command you. Not suggest, not stroke you long. We, oh God. I've got to go down this road. We asked somebody to leave this church once because they were in an immoral sexual relationship. Sure, not the only one, but at least we knew about this one. So, that was an interesting comma. They were offered last chance after the correct procedure of Matthew 18. They were offered at the end, I will call the elders now and break this off of you. And they said, no, I just want to come out of it gently. Bye. There's the door. Leave now and don't come back until you're ready to repent. It's called kingdom culture, not American society. Oh, I just invented a new word, guys. Make a note. Society. Society. I'm the one that invented the word childolatry. So why can't I invent society? Oh, don't ask me how to spell it. There's a good fella. Society. Spell it how you like. It ain't the point how to spell it. Do you understand it?
Yes.
Right. Did that shock some of you, by the way? I know it did. Did we actually put someone out of the church because they were raised in church, they'd been in the ministry, they'd been on mission trips, and now they chose an illicit, immoral, sexual, destructive relationship, and so we said sayonara. Now, new people that come into the church that don't know yet what... I mean, when I first got saved, I didn't know Christians didn't drink. Nobody told me. I didn't know they didn't get drunk. I didn't know. But the first person to tell me, I went, oh. It was kind of like that, Sean, to be honest. It was, oh. Okay. And I just stopped. You see, I didn't know. But I was being discipled, see. So I was drawing close and I'd left. So therefore, I was beginning to hear from God. All right, a few more scriptures. Are you doing all right? Are you getting something out of this? All right. Oh, let's go here then, James 4. Oh, God, this is a beaut. Ay, 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 ay. In fact, Ben was on the subject. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, don't blame me because we put someone out of the church. It is in the Bible. And so, do you not know that friendship, somebody say friendship. Oh, with this, the world is enemy with God. Now, of course, there's levels of friendship. So it depends what level of friendship you have with the world is how much of an enemy of God you are. Everybody stand up a minute. You know, I was told at the gym that every time you do a set, an exercise, you must stand up. Don't just sit on the machine for the next one. You're right, Steve. Don't just sit on the machine for the next one. Stand up. And so the reason is to let the blood flow, especially through your thighs. Your thighs being the most huge muscle, and it helps to refresh the blood. That's why between every set, you should stand up and then run to the baptismal. No, don't do that. Cool, man, that would have been close. Some of you guys would have been in there in a moment. We doing all right, Josh?
Yep.
You got another noise? Is that permanent, that noise? Hallelujah. It's perfect, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, you may be seated. Now, let me say it again. See, I've been baptized in the cloud. Anyway. Oh, all right. Do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's degrees. Let me go on something. I've got a couple of notes on this. For instance, this is the way I see it, and I haven't like got endless examples, and I also don't remember where I wrote it, which is very disturbing at this stage of there it is. Now, no, I can't find it. Thank you, Jesus. All right, for instance, you're a friend of this world. You know, the four levels of friendship, which we're going to get to in about 2 minutes. Four levels of friendship. If you are... like, there's too much sport in your life. You know, you're really spending too much time watching sport or too much time playing video games. Then you're a number one enemy of God. Because you're a number one friend of the world. And then it builds. Then maybe you're number two. Maybe you're still swearing a lot. Or you gossip a lot. You've got no control over your mouth. Then you're a number two friend of this world because you love gossip, which is the language of this world. And so you're a number two enemy of God. And then the number three enemy of God is, well, you like to party a little bit. But only on Friday nights. I know how to control this. It's only a little, what do they call it? Recreational. Then you're a number three enemy of God. Because you're a level three friend of this world. And then you're just level four, slam dunk, absolutely, totally disregard the word of God, the testimonies of Jesus Christ. You are come to church, but you don't care once you walk out there. You do whatever you want to do. You are a full-blown, fully mature enemy of God. Don't blame me for this, guys. I didn't write the book, but I certainly did read it. Let's talk about the differences of levels of friendship. Level one. Praise God. Acquaintance. Somebody say acquaintance. Acquaintance. Based on occasional contacts, freedom to ask general questions. Hey, how you doing, Larry? How's the motorbike going? All right. Yeah, he's a neighbor. I don't know nothing else about him. He's an acquaintance. Some of you are acquaintances. I'm sorry, I don't even remember your name. You're just acquaintances. And we stay acquaintances in church until we begin to get committed to a ministry within the church, or we committed to home groups in the church. You're just acquaintances. And so, you know, and we've got freedom to ask general questions. How you doing? How are the kids? You know, oh, they're running wild. I don't have the permission, because we're acquaintances, says, when did you last give them a good hiding? Oh, I don't believe in that. I know. I don't have that right. You're just an acquaintance. Don't call me your friend. Say, oh yes, Vaughn's my acquaintance. Josh is my acquaintance. Jesus is my acquaintance. The Holy Spirit is my acquaintance. I occasionally wave to them on Sunday morning. Come on, folks. If this ain't good preaching, mate, then I've never preached a good sermon. Are you an acquaintance of God? Are you an acquaintance of the Bible? Oh, hi, Bible. How you doing? Right? Two. Do you know how many of you are actually judging me? That's mind-blowing. Do you know how many acquaintances out there are judging me and my friendship with God? Why do you think your voice has no effect to your spouse, your children, or the people you have in your life? I mean, that prophetic, did you hear what I just prophesied? It's because your voice is just an echo There's no authority in it. You're just acquaintance. All your relationships based on acquaintance. Two, casual friendship based on common interests, activities, and concerns. Yes, the Giants won the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. Jeez, what a stinking lousy response, man. I'm giving up on that.
I ain't preaching anymore until somebody responds.
Hallelujah. You see, that's what it is. We're Giants fans. We're Giants fans. We're Kings Fire Church fans, for a while at least. Till the next competition. Until the playoffs start again. You know, the playoffs, of course, the game is a different intensity. So once the playoffs begin in the church, people begin to quit. They just give up because they're only a level two casual friendship. See, I've got friends in this church and friends all around the world. It's impossible for them to give up on me. The beautiful thing that they know about Vaughn, which most of you don't, is Vaughn says some things. Oh, God, Vaughn, you shouldn't have said that. Why did you say that? I'm sorry. I'm a prophet. I say what I believe is necessary at the time. And the fact that people can't hear it is because of the society that they come from. I don't come from the... I'm going to ask him afterwards what that is, because that's really curious. Anyway, I don't come from a society. I don't come from that. I forsook my country in 1974 when I immigrated to South Africa, and I lived there for 3 years. And then I forsook that culture because... And I started traveling around the world. And then in 78, I came here, and I loved America, hallelujah. And then I got born again in November the 4th, 1978. And then I went back to England and decided to leave that again the second time. Talk about a double-minded man, he's unstable in all his culture. And so I left England, and we, as you know, we hitchhiked to Jerusalem, and I lived there for 3 years. And I actually didn't ever leave that culture. I rather loved that culture in the sense of living in Jerusalem. And then, I'm not really an Englishman. I'm certainly not really an American or a South African. Or Israeli, or where was the other place? China. So, you know, you see what I'm saying? Because I don't come from any specific society, you know, I'm sorry, I have to say this. Hershey's sucks. And those of you who listen in this CD, if you aren't, you're really missing something. I'm holding up an extraordinary large bar of Cadbury's chocolate that was brought to me by my friend, Andrew Elms. Yum. I'll tell him you said that. Praise God. Are we okay? Okay, let's go to level three. Now we're going to begin to cook with a little gas. We've got a little propane in this. Friendship and fellowship. Koinonia. We are now beginning to partake of one another. The first two, we're not partake. I mean, I've been to a few Mets games with Tony, which shows that I am not, bipartisan. I am bipartisan as an ardent Yankees fan. I can watch the Mets, unlike most people, because they actually aren't fans, they're bigots. Now, that was cool. I like that. I'm glad I said that. But I'm not such a fan that I would want to maybe leap on the Yankees field and run around until I get arrested. As somebody in this room did once. And got themselves on television. Had their 15 minutes of fame and their overnight in a Bronx jail. Hallelujah. As they say in Hebrew, bavakasha. If that's what you want, go for it. Anyway. Hallelujah. Okay, fellowship, partaker, based on mutual life goals. There's a lot of people in this church that are in fellowship. We have a mutual life goal, building the kingdom of God in Kingston. I'm going to do this. Who right now do you feel you have a level 3 relationship with me on what I just said? Now stand up. Wow, I'm surprised and disappointed. This is all of us that has actually got the mutual life goal of building the kingdom of God in Kingston. I'm actually quite shocked. Okay, I understand now. We got it. Those of you that I had to pray twice so you could see, I feel better. You may be seated. Am I going to miss the opportunity to whack you? No. Okay. We now have the freedom to suggest mutual products towards reaching life goals. So therefore, when Nick and Kelly came to us and said, we really want to build a daycare, we would go, ho-ho, level 3 relationship. Let's go for it. We may have come out of a level 2 relationship and now we're going into a level 3 relationship to help establish things in life. But I want to tell you something. Some of you don't even have a level 3 relationship, one of them in your life, that you're actually working with someone on a goal. Most of it is because you never got broken out of your codependent spirit, possibly never got broken out of your poverty spirit, and also, you have allowed yourself to nurture your trust issues or lack thereof for too long. You've allowed bitterness to get inside of you. And now you don't trust anybody, including and especially, even though you don't know it, yourself. And I'm going to say that. I got to say that because we are building a strong people. We are building a strong people of compassion and character. And as Pastor Andy gave us the vision of a pier. You ever been down to Jersey Shore and seen those piers? And everybody goes on the pier, whoa, this is fun, wee, woo, you know, and all that. But they don't want to be any part of what goes on under the pier. That ugly, rusty metal, those old barnacles. You know what? You can't have a life if there aren't a few barnacles on the structure. You don't have a life if there isn't a little rust in the structure underneath the joy. Come on, folks. You know what? I'm just going to jump to 4 then. Intimate friendship and fellowship. Based on commitment to the development of each other's character and dreams. Pastor Michael Petzer, Andy Elms, Philip Smethurst, Ephion Mokamuri, Dr. Leon Van Royen, Jerome Halstead. These are all level 4 friends in my life. I'm not going to name anyone in this house because then I'll leave somebody out. So I'm not quite as dumb as you look. Pastor Josh and Elaine just went to India to test the leader in India is whether he had what it takes to go from a level 3 fellowship to a level 4. Not saying we're there, but we saw it could be. Am I right, Josh? Based on commitment to developing each other's character and dreams. Dreams. I want to build a beautiful place where children can be cared for and loved while their poor single mother who is got no friends has to leave them in my care. Gee, I want to be part of that dream. I want to come into that dream. And if I ask you, what are your life dreams? You actually haven't got them, because some of you are still in survival mode, and I understand that. And then you come out of survival mode to just kind of cruise control, kind of thank God I'm not battling at the moment mode. You go from survival mode, I guess, to existence mode. Can you give me one verse in the Bible that calls us to exist? The Bible is 100% about overcoming. Now, the scripture says very clearly that we are to bear one another's burdens, but carry your own load. My wife and children are not your responsibility. They're mine. They're not your responsibility. But when somebody turns their van over on a Friday night, you better believe somebody better help carry that burden. And that happened to somebody in this church. The Friday night in the snow, they turned it over. Saturday, the people were on it. There's been offers now to lend them vehicles. There's been money put in their hands on a loan basis, I'll give you that. But to be able to, they've had offers of babysitting because there was a burden. Now, this is what I need you to hear me say now. And I don't want to say this, okay? I don't want to say this. But when your son was running on drugs, where were your friends? I'm not talking about where were your friends that you could cry on and moan to about and criticize your son. I'm talking about your level four friends who were there and said, what can I do? I'll go and speak to him. Where were your level four friends when you've been arrested and you were standing up in court? There was nobody there with you? You don't have a level four friend. And this one, which I really don't want to touch on this, so you just have to bear with me. This is the nature of the beast. Where were you when you were going through a divorce? Where were your level four friends and what did they do to help? And if you can't name them, you don't have them. If they weren't there when you got your report of cancer, you don't have them. And we cannot go through life without them. I've got to do a couple more things. I know this is intense. And this better be recorded. Hallelujah. I'm going to read you something from AOL. And it's called Divorcing a Friend. One of the most difficult issues I've had to face in my midlife is letting go of an old friend. I've invested considerable time and energy in my friend over the years, and our support for each other has never wavered. We've been there for each other through my devastation of losing a son and their worst times as well. Friendships are forever, right? Apparently not. Because I don't take losing a friend casually. I struggled for a few years before finally feeling I had to let go of Jason. I was aware that husbands and wives move apart, typically when one outgrows the other. Anybody listening? If you outgrow your spouse, it's because you did not have... You didn't have a common dream. You were not developing your dreams. Okay, Jason and I met in college and had known each other for 4 decades. Although we'd lived in opposite sides of the country for most of that time, we didn't see much of each other but frequently spoke on the phone. When I started my men's group 20 years ago, Jason dismissed it out of hand. Anybody who dismisses your dreams out of hand is not your friend. Insisting that men can't change, especially without the help of a therapist. He was skeptical and unsupportive when I began facing my issues of anger and inability to sustain intimate relationships. How many of you in this room are struggling with anger and struggling to develop intimate relationships? Come on, folks, this is so real. He said, I cheered all his successes, but Jason clearly wasn't cheering mine. The last time I mentioned my inner work, Jason's comment said everything about how he viewed change and growth. You're always reinventing yourself, but I'm still the same guy I was 40 years ago. Well, more fool you. I know, and you've still got the same hairstyle you had 40 years ago. Oh, yeah, that's one of the signs, believe me. Oh, yeah. And I think it's worse with the ladies, but anyway. Oh, yeah. As my friendships with other men deepened, he insisted he didn't need friends. Are you believing that lie? When I asked him who he talked to regularly about his life, he flippantly said, a couple of guys on Wall Street. Pressed to name guys other than business relationships, he said hastily, no one. I don't need anyone. And I'm bored listening to you talk about how important friends are, which maybe some of you are thinking right now about the sermon this morning. As his only longtime friend, all I could say was, ouch. I wanted to hang in with Jason and urged him to consider working towards changing his life. I was living proof that men can change. An angry man who learned to control his rage. A loner who found the courage to trust other men. I'm talking to a lot of people in here. A relationship failure who finally discovered how to open his heart to a woman. But Jason dismissed all that. His refusal to change wasn't being steady. It was stubborn. Someone say stubborn. Especially since his life wasn't working. Listen, if you ain't changing, you are stubborn. I'm sorry, I don't care what you call yourself. The last time I talked with him, when after 25 years of not being able to commit to a woman, I was getting married. In response, he yelled at me. Are you yelling at your friends? I know how many of you yell at people. I used to do it all the time. I do also yell at people, but I yell at them because of the level 4 friendship. Insisting that I was making a mistake, even though he'd never met my fiance, and that I should live with her instead of marrying her. He treated me like a teenage boy, which is where he was. 40 years, he was still a teenager, this guy. And became so obnoxious and ungracious that one of the happiest events in my life, that he was getting married, he felt compelled to say goodbye. A friend does not rain on a friend's parade ever. All Jason had to offer me was unsolicited advice, no support, no joy. He was stuck in a time warp, wanting to keep me where I was because my growth made him uncomfortable. Anybody remember the days when you were trying to quit smoking, how people would blow smoke in your face, offer you a cigarette? Yeah, they're not friends. I used to take a cigarette from them, say, oh, okay, thanks. And then I'd unravel it in front of them and put the tobacco in an ashtray and then start picking the tip apart and say, what are you doing? I said, did you or didn't you give it to me? So they never offered me it again. See, I'm not as dumb as you look. I keep telling you. Not supporting a friend's growth is the worst insult you can hurl at him, and it marked the end of our friendship. Still, leaving him behind hurt, because we shared a lot of history. Letting go is painful, but sometimes friends outgrow each other, and sometimes there's no alternative. Friends, and I'm speaking to some of you, friends, acquaintances, or is it Romans, friends and acquaintances? I'm just going to, no, I don't want this, just listen to this, all right, as we close. 10 tips on friendship. Is this sheet out the back? It's on the back table as you go out. Just take one between a couple. The more arguments you win, the fewer friends you'll have. Say it again. The more arguments you win, the fewer friends you'll have. You can win more friends with your ears than your mouth. You will never have a friend if you must have one without a fault. When a friend makes a mistake, don't rub it in, rub it out. People who can hold their tongues rarely have any trouble holding their friends. A real friend warms you by their presence, trusts you with their secrets, and remembers you in their prayers. A friend will strengthen you with their prayers, bless you with their love, and encourage you with their hope. A loyal friend is someone who sticks up for you even when you're not in the room. The best antique is an old friend, and the best recipe for making friends is to be one yourself. My final statement and final scripture that I need on the board is the scripture out of Zechariah. Those of you that have been hurt by churches in the past, those of you that have been hurt by people in authority in the past, those of you that have been hurt by parents, loved ones, brothers, siblings, whoever's hurt you in the past, let's get over it. And one will say to him, Zechariah 13:6, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer and say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, friends, Jesus was wounded to become your friend. Jesus suffered to be your friend. Jesus bled and died to be your friend. He took on the affliction of all pain and bad relationships to be your friend. And today I'm offering you the opportunity to be a friend of Jesus. Wherever you may be in your relationship with Jesus, whether it be an acquaintance, a casual friendship, whether it be a real friendship or real intimate friendship, today is the day that God wants to take you to another level. Do you want to come to another level? But I'm sure there's some people in this room where we take a moment that you haven't yet become one with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That there are probably somebody right here in this room that you are not sure about your salvation. And so my question to you today, my friend, is if you died right now, if you died today, are you sure you would go to heaven? Because if you're not sure to go to heaven, Jesus is calling you a friend by faith. He was wounded in the house of friends. He was wounded by his people, the Jews. He was crucified not for his own sin, but for yours. He was crucified not for his own pain, but for yours. He was crucified not because of his own broken heart, but because of yours. So today my answer to you, my friend, is this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as the answer to every single need in your life? Do you know for sure that one day you will stand before God and he will say, who do you say Jesus is? Are you going to be able to answer the right question? Are you going to be able to say, he is not only the Messiah, he is not only the Lord, he is not only the King, but he is my friend. And you'll enter into the joy of the Lord.